So as Michael mentioned earlier this week, our parasha is Chaye Sarah, which is the life of Sarah. And last week we talked about the death of a dream giving rise to a new hope. We talked about how Sarah's dream of having a child had died, but ultimately was fulfilled in Isaac. And then Abraham, having received the promised seed, then was told to offer him up as a sacrifice. But yet he received Isaac back. Right? And we talked about how there were pictures of the resurrection in that. Now, when we enter into the story about, into this week's parasha, the scripture says the life of Sarah was 127 years. And then it says the life of Sarah at the end. So it's at the beginning, it says the life of Sarah. And at the end, it says the life of Sarah. So no words in the Torah are ever wasted. So there's been speculation as to, well, why was this mentioned? And one of the things that the sages look at is they say, well, Sarah's life was precious to God in this world and in the world to come. Okay? And so again, we open up with images of the resurrection. Couple that with, I didn't read it here, but Abraham goes to Sarah after her death. And it says Abraham rose up from the presence of his dead and spoke to the children of Het. And so when the sages looked at that, they said, well, you know, Abraham and Sarah, they were one. They were a picture of the unity of body and soul. And so Sarah has died, but now Abraham has risen up. So the body may die, but the soul will be raised up. So again, it's pictures of the resurrection and of the world to come. So that's a pretty cool thing. The other thing that we'll end up talking about is now that Sarah has passed, Abraham's looking forward to who will be his son's wife, who will be the bride of Isaac. And so that's where a lot of our discussion is going to be. Now, before we go into the search for the wife of Isaac, first off, I just wanted to mention who Sarah was. You know, of course, we know that she was the wife of Abraham and the mother of Isaac. But she is the prototype of what a wife of noble character is. You know, she was faithful. She was a prophetess of God. You know, she was quick to serve. When Abraham came and said, quick, knead and make cakes, 3 seahs of flour. When the angels were passing by, 3 seahs of flour is an extremely large quantity. Okay. I don't know how big it is, but from some of the numbers I've read, I mean, it is liters, like at least 20 liters of of flour. So that's a large, large portion. He says, hurry. Can you imagine me? Her response was like, really? Hurry, quick. Let me just throw that together. But what she did it, you know, she's like, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to prepare a feast for these guests who are passing by. And then she stands in the tent and overhears their conversation, hears them say something that she doesn't agree with at all. And instead of bolting in and saying, hey, you're crazy and you're off your rocker, she laughs to herself silently. You know, so she's the perfect picture of modesty, humility, servanthood, and of being connected to God and listening to him, where God says, no, Abraham, listen to your wife when she tells you to send Hagar away, right? So she's a wife of noble character. And every week on Friday night during Shabbat, it's traditional to sing Proverbs 31 over your wife. Now, I can't say that I sing it. I do say portions of it. But I wanted to look at Proverbs 31 just a little bit. And it starts out talking about the Eshet Chayil, which is literally translated the wife of wealth or riches or strength, okay? But it's traditionally translated a wife of noble character, which totally fits in line. It's Chayil is the same word used to describe David's mighty men. So it's like valor, wealth, riches, just abundant strength, okay? So wife of noble character, who can find her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's searching for wool and linens. She works with willing hands, right? And it goes on in different parts and says that she extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hand to the needy. It says that she's arrayed in strength and splendor, and she cheerfully awaits the final day. Wise words go forth from her mouth, and her tongue teaches devotion. Overseeing the activities of her house, she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, who praises her. Many women have their accomplishments, but you have risen above them all. Charm deceives and beauty vanishes, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Let her have the fruit of her hands, and may her own works commend her in the gates. And it's these words that are speaking about this beautiful bride, you know, who is the wife of noble character. And it's looking at who God has called us to be. Sarah was a great picture of it. But the bride isn't just Sarah. It isn't just Rebecca. It isn't just my bride or your bride. It's also the body. It's us as the bride of Messiah. That's who we're called to be. Those who are industrious, who are reaching out to the poor and the needy, who are arrayed in strength and splendor, cheerfully awaiting the final day, giving wise words, right? Not eating the bread of idleness. It's a beautiful picture. So once Sarah had passed, Abraham's saying, well, that's the kind of woman that I want for Isaac. That's who Isaac's bride is to be. And so he calls Eliezer his servant and gives Eliezer a mission. He sends him out as his emissary. Essentially, the father is sending out an emissary to go get a bride for his son. Okay? So, sounds kind of familiar. Yeshua sends out the apostles to go and find and bring in his bride, right? So, let's go to Genesis 24. And, let's see. I am going to go ahead and read a good portion here. Just going to tell the story here of this going and finding Rebekah. Now Abraham was old, well on in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham with everything. And Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who controls all that is his, place now your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Rather, to my land and to my kindred shall you go and take a wife for my son, for Isaac. And so, note here that Abraham is saying that this bride is to be of his own kinsmen, because Abraham has not trusted the morality of the people among whom he dwells. Recall how twice he feared for his own life when he would go into this land that they might kill him and take Sarah. Right? And so he clearly does not trust them, and he says, okay, well, we shall take the bride shall be of our kinsmen. Now, Abraham gives word to Eliezer saying, listen, the God of heaven who took me from the house of my father and from the land of my birth, who spoke concerning me, who swore to me saying, to your offspring will I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. So this is a pretty strong promise, you know, that the angel who promised that my offspring would inherit this land. And remember how we couldn't have offspring, how my wife was beyond childbearing age, and I was old, and yet God delivered on that promise. He's going to go before you and also fulfill this, that you're going to be able to bring a wife for my son. Okay, so Eliezer goes, and along the way he prays and says, Lord, God of my master Abraham, may you so arrange it for me this day that you do kindness with my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townsmen come out to draw water. Let it be that the maiden to whom I shall say, please tip over your jug so I may drink, and who replies, drink, and I will even water your camels. Her will you have designated for your servant, for Isaac. And may I know through her that you have done kindness with my master. And it was when he had not yet finished speaking that suddenly Rebekah was coming out. she who had been born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, brother of Abraham, with her jug upon her shoulder. Now the maiden was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She descended to the spring, filled her jug, and ascended. The servant ran toward her and said, "Let me sip, if you please, a little water from your jug." She said, "Drink, my lord." And quickly she lowered her jug to her hand and gave him to drink. When she finished giving him to drink, she said, "I will draw water even for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she hurried and emptied her jug into the trough and kept running to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man was astonished at her, reflecting silently to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. And it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring, its weight was a becca, and two bracelets on her arms, 10 gold shekels was their weight. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Pray tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "Even straw and feed are plentiful with us, as well as a place to lodge." So the man bowed low and prostrated himself to the Lord. And he said, "Blessed is the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and truth from my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me on the way to the house of my master's brothers." And so we see the Lord's provision. And we saw the character of Rebecca, right? Clearly, they're a family of wealth, right? She's not a common person, but she says, "Okay, well, we have plenty of food and hay, or, you know, for you and all your camels." And he has 10 camels. 10 camels drink a lot of water. And yet, she drew water for all of them. So, clearly, she displayed that she was not someone who was prone to just sit back. You know, she was already trained, you know, in doing these things such that she could draw that significant amount just without notice, right? And then too, the very fact that she went way above and beyond what was required. She wasn't even required to stop and give this guy a drink of water, but in her kindness, she did, right? And then went and just freely offered to do more. So we saw that she was humble despite her position. We saw that she was generous, and she demonstrated strength and kindness. So that's a great picture, one of who Sarah was, and then who she is, and who God calls us to be. Let's see. Okay, so with this picture and the illustration of Rebecca being a picture of the bride, right? Because if we look at this and think about it, I had it written down somewhere, but if we think about this, this is the bride whom God chose out of all the people that he could choose for the promised seed who has now been resurrected, right? Because we talked about how, you know, through last week, some of the discussions about the binding of Isaac, there's a question of, well, did he actually get cut, or did the angel stop him first? Did Isaac die and resurrect? How does that work? There's a lot of stories in tradition that tells us about that. So now we at least have an allusion to the resurrected promised seed, and now we're getting a wife brought from a foreign land, right? Brought from a place of exile to the promised seed. Kind of interesting aspect, right? Because she was not dwelling in the land. She was back in the land that Abraham was called out of. And Eliezer was sent there to fetch her and to bring her in, right? So I want to talk a little bit about this bride who's prepared for her coming Messiah. And in Ephesians 5 is where we'll look. So if we're to be like Rebecca and like Sarah, then chapter 5 of Ephesians gives a pretty good picture of what this bride is to look like as well. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's that light we were talking about there earlier, just breaking forth in the darkness. And now that we have been made children of light, we are to walk in the light. Right? And for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And so what this goes on to talk about, as we continue on, it talks about wives being subject to their husbands as to the Lord, and for the husband to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and that he might present to himself the body in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Right? And that's the path that we walk in, is this transformation from dark to light, from being slaves to sin to being slaves to righteousness, so that through that process, which is a process of sanctification, that we become the bride prepared for the coming Messiah, right? And so now Eliezer has gone out, and he has found the one whom God chose. And Rebecca was not the only person that was from the family, from Abraham's kinsmen, by the way. I meant to mention that. Because her father, Bethuel, he was one of 12 children. So I'm sure there were plenty of granddaughters around. But God chose Rebecca specifically, right? And I do think it was because of the character that she had and who she was, but who she could become. Yeah. Okay, so they know that they have found the bride, but now they have to actually ask Rebecca, do you want to come and be the bride of Isaac? Because even though there were arranged marriages, there was still consent of those who were arranged to be married. They had veto power to say, no, I will not go, which is why in Genesis 24, verse 58, it says, they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they escorted Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, as well as Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you come to be thousands of myriads, and may your offspring inherit the gate of its foes.
It's gotta be pretty brave, you know, coming from Iraq all the way over to Israel, you know, geographically. Like, that's a leap, like we were talking about it last night. That's like a 3-month journey, mm-hmm. and stuff like that, probably. And, you know, that's gotta be really gutsy to go do that on faith. That, hey, I've never met this dude before. I don't know what his family's like, you know, even though maybe his family, but like, the hell is it like? The region's like, everybody, just to go on faith, to just say, yeah, I'm gonna do this.
And in that time frame, there's a lot of opportunity for self-doubt or second-guessing. Yeah. It's not like you make a spur-of-the-moment decision and then, you know, boom, you're there, it's done. There's this waiting and listening and an extended period of time to, like, imagine what it could be like, to rethink, mm-hmm. to reconsider. Yeah.
So in a way, you know, she was mirroring the faith of Abraham, who left his homeland to go out and receive an inheritance that he did not know. Well, all she had was, this is a son of your grandfather's, or grandfather's brother, right?
And she mirrored the hospitality of Abraham in her service.
So. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Along with her hospitality, like, when you read it, it says that she gave water to a camel. And you're like, okay, it's like two camels. And it was like 10 camels. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just one or two that was with the servant. And so I was reading it, I was like, okay, yeah, I get like maybe one or two. But 10 camels along with the servant, that's a lot of drawing of water. You know?
Yes.
So. I heard... camels drink a lot of water, to fill up their stores. And after a long journey, they'd be filling up their stores. And so when she offered to do that, I heard someone that had actually put some research into it one time say for 10 camels, after a long journey, the amount of water that she would have had to draw, they were like, this was a probably 4 to 5 hour commitment of her drawing water for these camels. Like they were there for a long time.
So now Rebecca said, I'll go. And so Rebecca arose with her maidens, and they rode upon the camels and proceeded after the man. The servant took Rebecca and went. Now Isaac came from having gone to Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to supplicate in the field towards evening, and he raised his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebecca raised her eyes and saw Isaac. She inclined while upon the camel, and she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field toward us? And the servant said, he's my master. She then took the veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother. He married Rebecca. She became his wife, and he loved her, and thus was Isaac consoled after his mother. Now, it's funny, this says that she inclined on the camel. Yeah, the literal translation is she fell off the camel. She saw him and was like, whoa, all right, you know. And so it's pretty comical. But of course, you know, the translations will say like, well, she alighted, she got down gracefully, or she inclined, right? Which, hey, you know, may be the case, but I kind of like this illusion of falling. Not so I could laugh at her or anything like that.
There's a translation that says fell, but I don't remember. Okay. That's
why I do. But if we're thinking about this, okay, like, let's take it out of, like, the literal. And looking at it and the symbolic, as we were kind of doing with this aspect of Isaac being the resurrected promised seed, and then she being the bride of this one. Now, if you recall back to last week, which you probably don't recall this part because it's a real technicality, but after the binding of Isaac, the scripture says that Abraham came back to his men, and then they went together back home. It didn't say Isaac and Abraham came back. So the sages are like, well, why not? You know, Abraham said we're going to go offer sacrifices, and then we're going to come back. But when the scripture then says he came back, and it doesn't say with Isaac. And then we don't hear of Isaac again until this moment when he's coming up out of the Southland. And so the sages looked at this and said, well, and guys, remember, this is tradition, right? It may or may not be true, but let's think about what it would indicate to us. But some of the teaching is that Isaac actually spent 3 months in heaven in the Garden of Eden after the time of the sacrifice, and this was his first return from there at the moment when Rebecca saw him, when the bride was being brought to him. This was his return from a stay in heaven. And if you think about what's happening...
Oh my gosh!
You think about what's happening, the bride is being prepared and brought to her husband, being brought from exile back home to meet her groom who comes from heaven to meet her.
Wow.
And swept her off her feet, or off the camel.
Yeah, I believe it now.
After her long journey of faith.
After her long journey of faith, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And where she had to say, yes, I will go, and I will be that bride.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we look at this story, It's a wonderful example of saying, okay, well, who is the bride called to be? And then, therefore, what does that mean that we're called to be? What's our journey look like along the way? And who is it we're looking forward to in the end? Right? Yeah. So, praise God. We've got an incredible calling, an incredible path before us that we get to walk together in this. And to be the community, to be the people who are being prepared as that spotless bride. And anxiously awaiting the final day and being, like Ben, you're talking about earlier, just being that light in the midst of the darkness so that we too can be the Eliezers, the ones who are sent, which actually Eliezer means my God is help. Okay? So it's like the perfect picture of those who are sent. They're sent out knowing that God is their help, remembering the promises and having seen the faithfulness of God to do what he said he would do so that they can go and perform the mission they're called to and be faithful in doing that mission. Because Eliezer was faithful to go and do it. Not just faithful to go and say, well, Abraham told me I'm off the hook if it doesn't work out. But along the way, he's praying, oh God, make my way successful to show kindness to my master. Right? And then when he sees Rebecca doing it, the scripture actually talks, let me see, when it was speaking of his response, right? He prayed very specifically for what would be a sign. And God is answering that with, could be a 4 to 5 hour deal. And in verse 21 of chapter 24 says, the man was astonished at her, reflecting silently to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. You notice there that he was exercising discernment. Now, he was seeing the very specifics of his prayer being fulfilled, but he wasn't quick to just go, aha, here it is. Instead, he was, you know, pondering this and praying, seeking wisdom from the Lord, saying, okay, this looks right, is it? And then when he felt like he had received the message from the Lord, then he gave the essentially what was kind of like betrothal money, right, to her, and then said, whose daughter are you? So he actually was still acting in faith because he hadn't confirmed that she was actually of Abraham's kinsman, right? But the answer he had received was sufficient that he could step out in faith still and move forward, right? So we have an example there for us as well. It's like at every step, we pray, we seek God's assistance, we look for his answer, and in the midst of that, still be using discernment and be willing to step out in faith before we have the entire story laid out, right? But all these components working together. So it's like, oh, well, do you have a good equation? Well, I don't have a good equation. Everything is going to be unique, but those are all parts of the equation, right? So we're on a journey, and it's a good journey to be on.
I just really like how all those things are just really wanted to serve as master. I think through that whole process, you know? And I don't think it was, you know, and just, and to be, and maybe this is an example of the church. It's like, you know, he's selected. Like, most, you know, Abraham selected him specifically and said, I trust you. Go out on that
right.
one. Do this job. Do it well and stuff. And he's like, I want to do this well and everything. So sometimes I sit back and I wonder as a church, you know, in the process, like, how are we going out and being like Eliezers, you know, going out and, you know, I guess not cultivating, because I think God is the one that cultivates, but how do we help bring other people along so that way at the time we come back together and celebrate that wedding day, that riding together in that moment. To me, I think that individual right there, that vessel between back and forth is so special on that one. That's what my heart. Is that best?
Yeah, that's awesome, because really, Eliezer, I mean, we're to be both, right? So mm-hmm. We have this picture of right. Eliezer and this picture of Rebecca, the bride, and then also the one who's going out to get the bride and bring the bride to the master. Right. And there's aspects of both that we, yeah. as his people, need to fulfill, right? And you look at what he's doing. He's going out into the streets. He's finding the bride, calling her out for who she is, and bringing her in, taking her on the journey, helping to prepare her for the master, but at the same time being prepared and, you know, and doing his service.
It's also with the traditional aspect of accepting Yeshua as our Lord has been presented in a way that, you know, you say a prayer, which is a valid prayer to say, but I think it's missing a lot of understanding of what we're really doing when people make that declaration. And it's really what we're doing is what Eliezer did to Abraham, that Abraham said, you know, swear that you are not going to go to these people, that you're going to go where I'm telling you. So to Eliezer, this is an oath that he made, and he needs to stand on it. So we see that he's also in a hurry to leave. He says, don't delay what I'm doing. I need to go back. Mm-hmm. Because he made an oath, and his master is about to go. So he wants to make sure that he fulfilled his role that it was given to him by his master. He wants to make it back on time, because Abraham is about to go away. And it's just that sense of commitment, because we all make that oath. We all make that declaration, that commitment, that we took that responsibility when we decided to be followers of Yeshua, that we are going to be his follower regardless of what. That's all we're here to do. And we have to do whatever it takes to accomplish that. Because our master is coming.
There's another element, I think, of adventure that is an allegory to our lives too, which is to say that for Rebecca to say I will go means she was entering into an adventure. And I think, as you were saying earlier, Jared, the anticipation or the wonder of what that is, but the real picture here is that if we say yes to Christ and if we enter into that adventure and we start journeying with him, we won't be disappointed. In fact, we'll be knocked off our
kennels. Along that, it was really cool. FFMB has this little stuff, but they, you know, it was on love and marriage, because it's kind of what it's about, right, Rebecca and Isaac. But it said, Isaac did not marry Rebecca because he loved her, right? Because that's how we do it today. We love each other and get married. And of course, in my culture, like my families and cousins, you kind of just say, hey, it's time to get married. Let's look for somebody. Does he look okay? Let's meet him. And then you get married, right? And so, but it says, Isaac did not marry Rebecca because he loved her. He loved Rebecca because he married her. And so I had to read that like 10 times. Like, okay, what is he saying? But because he married Rebecca, I love Rebecca, you know? And so it says, we should love our spouses because they're our spouses, if that makes sense. And so it's just backwards these days, you know, because we're like, you know, and of course, marriage is hard, everybody knows that. But, you know, it's just knowing and trusting God, okay, God gave me this person, and I'm supposed to just love you because you're my spouse. You're my wife. That's it, you know? And so I thought it was cool because Rebecca, like you said, for that adventure thing, like back nowadays, we don't want to get married and we're like, oh, kids. But back then, it's like, I want to start a family. I want somebody, you know, for somebody to come all this way and choose me. I'm honored, you know, or I have something to look forward to and go, there's got to be something to this, you know? Of everybody else, and he's choosing me, you know, and to say yes to go immediately, not to wait, remember, because they were like, well, you can just wait a while, and then we'll think about it. No, she's like, I want to go now, let's go, let's just start it, and so, it's backwards today, but, mm-hmm. you know, yeah. to start a family, to start that journey, to go ahead and go, you know, I want to jump into it. It might be hard, and it is going to be hard, but I'm going to do it, so, you know, for a little girl. To say that too.
Yeah.
Instead of just like 12 or 14 years old, you know?
Yeah.
You kind of want to say with your parents or something more comfortable, but.
Yeah, it really is a flipping around of our current thought process. And actually, I was reading something that might be related to what you were talking about there's a Yiddish word called beshert, which is sometimes Jewish men will refer to their wives as their beshert, which is their actually literally translated destiny, but it's what the world would see as a soulmate. Okay? But the idea of a soulmate is that there's one out there who's perfect for you, and you've got to find that one. The one you found may or may not be that one. You know, there's always the sense of, mm-hmm. would I ever find it? You know, so maybe that's going to make me wait, holding out for that, or maybe it's going to make me discontent, thinking that there's one better somewhere, right? But in the Yiddish aspect here, where this may have originated, this whole idea of the whole use of a soulmate, is not based on the only one who is prepared for you, but they are the Beshert because you are married to them. Because you are married to them, they are your destiny, and they are the one that you are is chosen by God to be with you, right?
There's
and
no
so,
pre-qualification. Like, yeah. Just like any of us, there's nothing we can do for Yeshua to come and go, I choose you, you know? I mean, of course, he's going to see us and recognize us and what we do, but he loves us, like it says, unconditionally, but he chose us, and he goes, because I'm choosing you to be this part in my plan,
yeah.
I love you, you know?
Yeah.
That's good to what he did. It's like, you know, like the worship song that we were singing.
Uh-huh.
You know, there is nothing that we could do to earn it. We didn't deserve it. You know, he chose us and never loves us.
Yeah. And it's just like, well, it talked about leaving the 99 to go after the one. It's like, well, that one strayed away. But you know what? That one was part of the bride. So what did he do? He went to get it. Why? Because he's faithful. Right? And it's like, that beshert right there, you know, is it perfect? Well, no, but you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to bring back and I'm going to help make you into who I've called you to be, is what he says.
I've got something. Mm-hmm. This teaching was really hard for me. I've never liked Sarah or Rebecca. I've always thought they were terrible. Because I think about Sarah as how she mistreated Hagar, and how Rebecca loved Jacob and didn't really care much for Esau, and that was her son. But in light of this teaching, I now see it as we're the bride, and we've sinned too, and yet still, like, he still wants us, and he still redeems our qualities. So this has been really good.
Cool. Yeah.
They look at Abraham and Sarah as Abraham being soft and Sarah being the tough in the marriage. Abraham was more of a peacemaker, and always, like the way he dealt with Lot, it was like, you know, whatever, if you want to go right, go right. If you want to go left, like you're not going to rock my world. You know, and then when it comes to Ishmael and Isaac, they're like, he's my son. Like, why are you going to kick him out? Like, I have plenty of food, water. Like, I can take care of him. Like, take it easy. She's like, no, like, we have a promise. This is what God said. And this is what you're going to do. And everyone was like, wait a minute, you're not going to pray about this.
Yeah.
And he goes to God and God says, why are you coming to me? Listen to your wife.
Yeah.
You know? She was protecting the covenant. She was protecting the promise.
Right.
She stood her ground. You know, Abraham was like, let the boy be. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And that's one of the things, too, is within the traditional... within tradition around this, there's a lot of more explanation given to what were the circumstances upon which that warranted sending Ishmael away. And so read in the light of more of the historical stories, that would help too with perspectives of Sarah and Rebecca and whether or not they were acting in righteousness or in sin. But they're definitely viewed more in having acted in righteousness for various reasons, but I can definitely understand the viewpoint of what are you doing, right? So whether it was sin or whether it was not, you know, in either case, like you said, that's a beautiful picture of perfection, you know, and everything was not the requirement, but it was repentance and then continuing to grow. That's the thing. It's like, which direction are we headed? Yeah. So I think that was a really good point.